If you will, find 1 Peter chapter 5. This is our next to the last study in the book of 1 Peter. We've been here for quite a while. We've got one more study to do, but it's been a good study. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter is addressing the early church, which was going through some tough times. And these people that he's addressing knew a lot about sheep. So he's using an illustration that those people can relate to. He says that God's children are like sheep. Now, if God's people are like sheep, then the church is like a flock. And the pastor is the shepherd of that flock, and Jesus is the chief shepherd to whom the shepherd of the flock will have to give an account one day. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. It's not a compliment that God calls us sheep. It really isn't. A sheep is wayward. A sheep, let's just be frank, a sheep's dumb. Have you ever gone to the circus and seen a trained sheep act? No. Sheep get lost. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "You were as sheep going astray." And back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray. People like sheep will nibble here and they'll browse there and they get their head down, they get lost, and then they can't find their way back to the sheepfold. And like it or not, God characterizes us as dumb sheep. And we need the sheepfold. And we need the shepherd. And we certainly need the chief shepherd. And when sheep get lost, they just keep going. They don't come back. Have you ever tried to get rid of a cat? You can't do it. You can take him out in the country, he'll always find his way back. And there's famous stories about how dogs get back home from clear across the country. Beck and I were reading a story just a couple days ago about a dog that swam 6 miles across the lake. He'd fallen off the owner's boat, and they didn't know it, and had to go through several campgrounds in the woods and all that, and he finds his way back. A horse, he'll always find the barn again. A sheep, he just gets lost, and he stays lost. And not only is a sheep wayward, he's weak. They don't have any way to protect themselves. A horse can run, a cat can scratch, a dog can bite. You know what a skunk can do. But the Bible says, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We are led as lambs to the slaughter. That's the weakness of a sheep. But a sheep's also worthwhile. He's a valued animal. The Lord values us. A man can profit from a sheep because a sheep gives wool, gives milk, gives meat. And a sheep's not like a dog or a hog. He's a clean animal. We're God's saints. We've been born again of the Spirit of God. And since we're like sheep, we're worth something, even though we're weak and wandering. The Lord loves his sheep. He gathers them together in his sheepfold, the church. And sheep aren't to go off on their own. Sheep are built to be a part of a flock. And God gives a shepherd to that flock to keep that sheep congregating together. Now, sometimes you're going to hear people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I love the shepherd. And they're talking about the chief shepherd. But I just don't want to be a part of a church. You know what? That's a good way for a sheep to get devoured. There are many things out there that would love to devour the sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God wants us to be in the protection of a flock with a shepherd looking over us. And if you try to be one of these Lone Ranger sheep, you're going to end up in a lot of trouble. There are wolves that would love to devour the flock. There are thieves who would love to steal the sheep. So the Lord, because of our weakness and because of our waywardness and also because of our worth, has put us in a sheepfold with a shepherd to lead us. The pastor's the shepherd. And one of the good things about preaching through the books of the Bible, verse by verse and book by book, one of the good things is you can't skip over the hard parts. You have to deal with it when it comes up. And now we're coming to a verse that doesn't talk about you. It talks about me. I have to preach it. So now you're going to hear a sermon by the pastor to the pastor. Have you ever done that before? You need to listen anyway. And here's why. Verse 3 says, I'm to be an example to the flock. But you know, every one of us has a flock that we watch over. Your flock may be your family. Your flock may be your Sunday school class. Your flock may be your friends at school. Your flock may be your employees at work. All of us have some sphere of influence, and we all need to be spiritual leaders over our flocks. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the role of the pastor. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 and 2 again. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So I want you to underscore three words there. The word elder, the word feed, and the word oversight. Those are the three words that describe the role of the pastor. The word elder and bishop are used interchangeably in the Bible. If you go back and you read Acts chapter 20 sometime, you'll see that both of those words are used interchangeably to describe the same office. The pastor's to be a man of maturity. That's what the word elder means. Elder doesn't mean elderly, okay? Now, some pastors may be elderly, but that's not what this word means. The word elder refers to maturity and wisdom. Now, the pastor is also to be a man of ministry. He's to feed the flock. He's to guard the flock. Acts 20 again, Paul said, after my departure, many grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And Peter gives us that same warning we read a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 about that roaring lion seeks to devour the sheep. Now, the pastor knows that the devil's going to try to harm the flock and divide the flock and discourage the flock and devour the flock. And there are those who are going to try to steal the sheep and fleece the sheep and lead the sheep astray. And the pastor has to be vigilant over those who would try to harm his sheep. A pastor's to be very protective over his sheep. And if you've been around here very long, you know I'm very protective over my sheep. Now, not only is he to guard the flock, he's to guide the flock. A shepherd leads. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus is speaking, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The pastor guides his flock. Sometimes people get the idea that church is a democracy. The church is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. It's led by God, who calls shepherds to oversee his flock. The chief shepherd calls under shepherds to lead his flock. There are churches today where the pastor is not the leader. You know, they say, all of you that want to go over here, say bye-bye. All you go over here, say bye-bye. Listen, that's not leadership. If a pastor is a man of God, you're to follow him. If he's not, you're to fire him. Simple as that. When the man of God gets a word from God about what the people of God are to do, then they're to do it. Jesus says, my sheep, follow me. You know, if you want to know if you're a leader, turn around and see if anybody's following. Not only is the pastor to guard his flock and guide his flock, he's to grow the flock. It's not the pastor's job to reproduce sheep. You know, some church may not be growing, and they'll say, well, you know, we need to hire a great soul-winning pastor. No, that's not what you need at all. Yes, the pastor is to be a soul winner. Why? Because he's to be an example of a soul winner to his flock. But that's not the way you grow a church. The way you grow a church is for the man of God to stand behind the pulpit of God and open the Word of God and preach the Word of God through the Spirit of God so that the people in the flock will grow. The purpose is to build up the saints of God in the Spirit, and healthy sheep reproduce. Many of you are here in this auditorium today because one of our healthy sheep went out and reproduced himself or herself. Many of you are here because, in obedience to the Lord, I went out as an example to the flock and won you to the Lord myself. So, what is my job? As the pastor of this church, I'm to guard the flock, I'm to guide the flock, I'm to grow the flock by feeding the flock the Word of God. That takes time, folks. It takes time. And you must see to it, even demand it, that your pastor has time alone with God. That's why the early Christians said it's not meet, it's not fitting that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. We must give ourselves to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. There's to be a man of maturity, a man of ministry. He's to be a man of management. He's not only an elder, he's a bishop. A bishop is not some super clergyman whose job it is to move other pastors around from church to church like you see in some denominations. The word episcopus means oversight. The pastor's to have oversight, to guide the affairs of the church. And you're never going to find a church, not anywhere in the Bible will you find a church led by committees. John 3:16 does not say God so loved the world that he sent a committee. God ordains elders, appoints bishops to give, and he gives them as leaders to the church. We have a godly bunch of people on our administrative committee, and I thank God for them and for that committee. But make no mistake, if that committee starts to go the wrong direction, I'm going to step in. They're a helping arm to the pastor. They don't run the church, they serve the church. But God's churches are always pastor-led churches. They're to be men of maturity, men of ministry, men of management. We're to have elders, pastors, and bishops. That's the role of the pastor. And churches that are growing always have that kind of leadership. There's not only the role of the pastor, there's the responsibility of the pastor. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So first of all, he's to have the right ministry, which is to feed the flock. He must be a preacher of the word. And no matter what else he does, if he doesn't do that, he's going to be an ignominious failure. Mark it down. And the man of God cannot preach about the things that he doesn't know about himself. In 1 Peter, verse 1, Peter says, of chapter 5, Peter says that he has seen the suffering and has glimpsed the glory of Christ. Every preacher had better know some things about the crucifixion and coronation of Jesus Christ. Now, not only am I to have the right ministry, I'm to have the right motivation. Verse 2 says that the man of God is to take oversight of the church. Well, how do you do that? Peter says it's not by constraint, but willingly. It's not to be filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I'm not to preach begrudgingly. I'm to preach willingly. I'm not in the ministry because my mother wanted me to be in the ministry. I'm not in the ministry because any other group of people wanted me to do that. Every preacher, every true preacher, must have the absolute knowledge that God put him in that ministry. I'm infinitely glad that God called me to preach. You need to come to a place where you love and trust God so much that you, in essence, sign your name to a blank contract, hand it to God, and say, fill it in, Lord. Are you willing to do that? I came to that place in my life, Mother's Day, 1978. I had no idea that God had called me to preach. I was the least likely person I knew of that God would ever call to preach. Everyone around me who grew up with me would agree with that statement. But somehow, God put some germ thought into my heart, into my soul, that he wanted me to preach. And you know, I questioned God about that because I didn't come from that kind of a background. Nobody in my family was even a Christian, let alone in the ministry. But that germ thought kept growing and growing and growing, and it got stronger until I told God, listen, if you don't want me to preach, you better let me know now. I finally understood that that's what he wanted me to do. It's a long story, but I finally made it public. I've never regretted it. Not only am I to do this willingly, I'm to do it eagerly or with a ready mind. I feel sorry for people who hate their work. I'm the happiest, I've told you this before, but the happiest time in my life and the most pain-free time of my life is when I'm doing what I'm doing right at this very moment. I couldn't even be your pastor. It says, in other words, do you think that I do this because you pay me to do it? You can't pay me enough money in the world to do this. I couldn't even be your pastor if I didn't have other sources of income. I mean, I'm just going to be perfectly honest about it. When I entered the ministry, I walked away from a job that would pay me many, many times the amount of money that you pay me in order to make $75 a week, start up a new church in Guymon, Oklahoma. In order to preach where God wanted me to preach, I've turned down jobs where my expense, my travel expense check was more than my annual salary here. I'm just grateful that you take care of my necessities. The Bible says that you should. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." A pastor is to have his needs met so that he can give himself solely and completely to the ministry of the word of God. But money should never be his motivation. It's never been mine. If money is his motivation, then he's nothing more than a hireling. And the Bible says that the hireling fleeth, but the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Folks, I have paid for the privilege of preaching. I've preached in jails, I've preached in prisons, I've preached on street corners, I've preached in city parks, I've preached in jungles, I've preached on beaches, I've preached in slums, not for possession, not for position, not for popularity, not for the praise of men, but for Jesus Christ. The pastor ought to know that God has called him. He ought to do his job willingly, ought to do it eagerly, and not only should he have the right ministry and the right motive, he ought to have the right manner. Verse 3 says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." The pastor's to be a strong leader, but he is not to be a dictator. He's a fellow servant. By the way, in verse 1, Peter calls himself a fellow elder. You know, some people had this idea that Peter was the first pope. Well, if he was, he never knew it. Pretty hard to be a pope when you're married, and Pope Peter was married. Pretty hard to be the pope when you've never been to Rome, and Peter never was in Rome. He didn't consider himself to be the prince of the church. He saw himself as a fellow servant of Jesus Christ. The flock doesn't belong to the pastor. The flock belongs to the chief shepherd. We are to be an examples of what we preach. He has no right, the pastor has no right to ask you to be a soul winner if he's not a soul winner himself. I have no right to ask you to give if I don't give myself. I have no right to ask you to live a pure, godly, separated life if I don't do that myself. I have no right to ask you to pray if I don't pray myself. I have to be an example. Don't get the idea that God requires certain things out of me because I'm the pastor, but he doesn't require those things out of you. That's false. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I just don't have any confidence in a man who'd leave one church and go to another church just because it paid him more money." Well, I agree that if that's his motivation, he's a hireling and he shouldn't be in the ministry in the first place. But by the same token, are you listening? By the same token, you have no place moving from one business to another business solely for the purpose of making more money. I'm hearing crickets. What's the matter? You don't want to say amen when the shoe's on the other foot? It took just as much of the blood of Jesus Christ to save me as it did you. Your question should be, does Jesus want me to go to that other job? Not, does that job pay more money? Now, you may move from Arlington to some other place, but remember, you have a job in this church. You may be a Sunday school teacher, you may be a song leader, whatever you are, but your boss comes to you and says, "I want you to move to this other city, and when you do, I'm going to pay you $10,000 more a year." And you say, "That settles it." No, it does not settle it. I'm sick and tired of corporations moving men and women around like checkers on a checkerboard without thinking about their families, their homes, their schools, their churches, and everything else they're breaking up. It's time that you sought the will of God and what He wants you to do. A pastor's to live that way because he's an example to the flock. A pastor leads by serving, but he's a leader nonetheless. We need to see that we are his sheep. We need to see that we're wayward. We need to see that we're weak. We need to see that we have worth, and God's put us in flocks or churches so that we could be led and preserved. And in his goodness, God has given us a shepherd, and he's equipped him, and we're to follow that man. When we start living by God's plan and obeying God's commands, we're going to see churches start being what God intended for them to be. But there's not only the role of the pastor and the responsibility of the pastor, there's also the reward of the pastor. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Knowing that the chief shepherd is coming back keeps me properly motivated. One day I'm going to have to face him, eyeball to eyeball. And I'm going to hear him say, "What did you do with the flock that I gave you?" He has warned me that there are those out there that want to get this flock and that I'm not to allow that to happen. The head of the church doesn't live in Nashville. The head of the church doesn't live in Rome. I love our denomination, but I want to tell you something. I don't serve our denomination. I serve Jesus. I don't have to give an account to Nashville. I don't have to give an account to some committee or anybody else. My account is given to Jesus Christ. And I hope you pray for your shepherd every day. I know I have people out here who do that, and you don't know how much it's appreciated. But I need the strength and wisdom to care for this flock. And sometimes it's hard to do. Are you one of his sheep? If not, you can be today. You say, "Well, Brother Gary, I know I'm saved." All right. Well, do you have a flock? Have you come into his church? Are you submitted to some under-shepherd? Are you under the authority of a New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, devil-defying church? You need to be, and you need to be today. Why today? Well, because you're running out of time. What do you mean I'm running out of time? Well, two things is what I mean by that. Number one, you're one day closer to the grave today than you were yesterday. You don't know when God's going to call you home. Or we're one day closer to Jesus coming back. And that could be at any moment. And the question we need to be asking ourselves is, if the lightning flashed right now and this roof split open and there was Jesus, are you going to remain in this pew as everybody else rises up to go see him? If it happens, you'll never have another chance to be saved. Your chance is now. The time is now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts. The Bible says, seek him while he may be found. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to prepare for a time of invitation. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, friend, what in the world are you waiting for? There's nothing here that's worth waiting. If you do know Jesus, you're not part of the flock. This is a good day to become a part of the flock. Maybe the Lord's laying something else on your heart. Whatever it is, the invitation time's for that need, whatever it is. So, Gary, what are we going to sing?
190.
190 is our number. Would you stand to your feet and tune everything else out and listen to that still small voice of the Lord this morning. And whatever it is that He's asking you to do, please be obedient to it and just do what He's asking you to do. And do it as we sing. Let's sing.